as I mentioned during our Sunday school time, our goal is eventually, and by eventually I mean next Sunday, to return to our study in the Gospel of Luke. I plan on doing that. But for the last 2 weeks, we've taken a little break and looked at this passage here in 2 Peter, particularly verses 1 through 11. And this is the third part of that passage. And as we get into the text this morning, I just want to quickly review the big picture of this passage that we have looked at thus far in verses 3 through 4. We discovered how we are able to be more like our God. Because God's divine power has given us everything we need to do what God commands us to do. God's divine power has given us everything we need to be who God has called us to be. God has called us from being slaves to sin, and He has called us to be partakers of His divine nature. He has called us to share in the qualities that characterize Himself. We also saw in verses 5 through 7, we discovered in those verses what we must do in order to become more like our God. We must, as verses 5 through 7 taught us, we must add certain qualities of God's divine nature into our faith. We must add these qualities into our faith because God's word commands us to do so, and because God's divine power has enabled us to do so. We recognize we can't do what God calls us to do on our own. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. But God, in His divine power, has enabled us to do so when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 5 through 7, we see the qualities, or we used another word last Sunday, we see the ingredients necessary to become partakers of God's divine nature. Right? We see these qualities listed here in verses 5 through 7. We see the quality of virtue, which is excellence that is demonstrated in everything you do. We see the quality of knowledge, right? This is a knowledge of God, which is revealed in God's word. Number three, we see the virtue of self-control, the quality of self-control, which is a restraint of your own emotions, impulses, or desires for Christ's sake. We also see the quality of perseverance. This is a patient endurance in this life with your focus on eternity. We have the quality of godliness, which is an attitude of reverence toward God in every area of your life. We have the quality of brotherly kindness, which is a love and affection that is shown by you toward other believers. And then finally, the quality of love, which is a love that is shown to all without exception. And today we come to verses 8 through 11. And in verses 8 through 11, we discover why it is necessary that we make every effort to add these qualities into our faith. But before we do, I'd like to share with you something that, Lord willing, will help you understand what we have studied up to this point. It's something of a formula to understand what we've worked through, and I think you should write this down. I think you should. In fact, I think you should commit it to memory, because this will be helpful in your own life as you seek to obey the Lord. This will be helpful in communicating the gospel, and this will be helpful in encouraging other believers. So really, it's quite a simple formula. Here it is. You ready? We must, but we can't. So God did, now we can, so we must. I'm going to say it again. You're like, it doesn't make much sense. Well, it will in a second. Let me say it again. We must, but we can't. So God did, now we can, so we must. Let's broaden that out so you understand what it means. First of all, we must. We must be what God requires us to be. And again, this is still introduction here, just helping us get our minds wrapped around what we've studied so far. We must be what God requires us to be. We must be holy. We must be righteous. We must be perfect. And we must be holy, righteous, and perfect like God is holy, righteous, and perfect. We must be partakers of His divine nature. But we can't. We can't be what God requires us to be because of our sin. Our sinful condition prevents us from being what God requires us to be. Nothing we can do is enough to overcome that sinful condition that we have. We are slaves to our sin, the Bible teaches. We are controlled by our sin. Sin is our master. So we can't be what God requires us to be. We are incapable of being holy and righteous and perfect like God is. We can't, in our sinful condition, be partakers of His divine nature like He calls us to be. And so, God did. God did what was necessary for us to be what God requires us to be. God, through His divine power, provided the way for us to be what God requires us to be by sending someone who met His righteous requirements to stand as our substitute. And through faith in the perfectly righteous substitute that God provided for us through faith in Jesus Christ, God takes our sinful condition and renders it powerless. Sin no longer binds us. Sin no longer is master over us. We have been set free from the power of sin once and for all through faith in God's perfectly righteous substitute. That's what God did. So now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can do what God requires us to do. We can be what God requires us to be. We can be holy like God is holy. We can be righteous like God is righteous. We can be partakers of God's divine nature because He has given us through His divine power everything we need to do so in this life. And because we can, because God's power has provided for us the ability to do what God requires us to be, so we must. We must be what God requires us to be. God's requirement never goes away. But there is a monumental change that has happened in our ability to meet God's requirement. Before God did something about our sinful condition, it was impossible for us to meet God's requirement. But when God did what He did through the provision of Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Christ as our righteous substitute, God declares His requirement met. Through faith, we become united with the righteous Christ so that as far as God's demands are concerned, Christ's righteousness stands before the Father as our own. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So when He sees us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. We have been declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's the fact. So the requirement for us, now that we are righteous in our standing before God, right? That's declaration. That's what God sees us as. He has declared us righteous in Christ. So now that that has happened, The requirement for us now is to live out that righteousness in our practice. It's who we are. We are declared righteous by God. We have been declared righteous. But now the requirement is live out who you are. In the eyes of God, because of our standing through Christ, we are partakers of his divine nature. That's how God views us since we have been united with Christ. As Christ partakes of God's divine nature, we are partakers with Christ in our standing. So now God calls us to live out in our daily practice who we are by position because of Christ. Does that make sense? So we must, but we can't. So God did. Now we can, so we must. I pray that's helpful to you. So according to verses 3 and 4, we discover how we are able to become more like our God. We are able to become more like our God through his divine power. Verses 5 through 7, we discover what we must do to become more like our God. We must add certain qualities to our faith, trusting in his divine power. And now this morning, in verses 8 through 11, we discover why it is necessary that we make every effort to add these qualities to our faith. Because as we have seen, we must, if we are in Christ. We must live out the righteousness that we are in standing. As I begin, I want you to notice the opening line of verse 8 here. Hopefully your Bibles are open. If not, please open them to 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. But how does verse 8 begin? What does your Bible say? If these things are yours and abound. I want to give you the literal reading of the Greek text because I think it'll be helpful. For these things for you existing and increasing. In other words, the words that Peter says next depend on these qualities existing in your faith and growing, increasing. This is an ongoing thing. It's not something that happened once upon a time. It is an ongoing existing and an ongoing increasing of these qualities. We can't look back on some past existence of these qualities and say, hey, I've shown a lot of love to people in the past, so that should be good enough. I don't need to continue showing as much love now. Or I did all my learning about God when I was young, so I know what I know now. That knowledge is good enough. I don't need any more knowledge about God. What we're about to learn must be tied to a lifestyle that, one, shows that these qualities are existing now in our lives, and two, that these qualities are increasing in our lives. So, here's the question that I want you to consider this morning, and Lord willing, you will ask this question to yourself regularly as you daily seek to become more like our God. Here's the question. Why is it necessary that we make every effort to add these qualities into our faith? We understand where our ability comes from. It doesn't come from us. The ability comes by the power of God. We trust in that. But trusting in God's divine power leads us to live that out. The power of God alone gives us the ability. And Paul himself helps us understand this in Colossians 1, where he says, I toil, I strive to present everyone mature in Christ with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So as we trust God's divine power to do, to supply what we need to obey, why is it necessary that we give all his divine energy to add these qualities to our faith? We need to answer this question. We see four reasons this morning why it is necessary for the believer to add the divine qualities of verses 5 through 7 into our faith. we see that's not an optional thing. It is necessary that we do this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this must be true in your life. Read in verse 8, "For if these things, these qualities are for you existing and increasing, if they are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first reason that it is necessary for you as a believer to add these qualities into your faith is so that you will not be ineffective. So that you will not be ineffective. Peter actually uses two different words to fill out this idea. He uses the word barren and he uses the word unfruitful. What does Peter mean when he uses this word translated barren here in our Bibles? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Don't lose your spot here. We're coming back. But Matthew chapter 20 gives us an understanding of this word barren. You come here in chapter 20, beginning of verse 1, you see Jesus declaring a parable to his listeners. And it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day's wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.'" Do you know what word I'm getting at? I hope you caught it. It's the word idle. Because what was the purpose of these laborers standing there in the marketplace? What were they waiting for? They were waiting for someone to hire them, right? You didn't submit an application online 2,000 years ago. You had to go where people came to hire laborers, right? I can work, I can plow, I can dig, so I'm going to stand in this place where people come and say, "All right, you, come work for me today." So they'd been standing there all day waiting for someone to hire them, but no one had. They had been idle all day. Now, you might interpret this to mean that they were lazy, but is that what was happening? It wasn't because they were lazy that they hadn't been working. It's because no one hired them. They had gone where they were supposed to go if they wanted work, and they didn't get work. These were laborers who had offered themselves up for hire, but no one had come to take advantage of their ability to laborer. Because what is the value of a laborer? It's his ability to labor. If a laborer is not being used for labor, is there any value in his status of laborer? There's not. His value lies in his ability to dig, to lift, to carry, to pull things. If a laborer does not labor, he is worthless as a laborer. Just like if a barber never cuts hair, he's worthless as a barber. Or if a janitor never cleans, she is worthless as a janitor. If a pastor never pastors, guess what? He's worthless as a pastor. That job description is meaningless. That's the idea that Peter is getting at here in verse 8, 2 Peter 1, verse 8. By adding these qualities that we see in verses 5 through 7 into our faith, that adding of these qualities into our faith makes us not barren. In other words, it makes us not worthless. Peter goes on to use a second word to fill out this idea of not being ineffective, and that is the word translated here as unfruitful. I hope you still have Matthew handy. because we're going back to Matthew chapter 13 this time. In Matthew 13, you have another parable that Jesus is telling. This one's probably more familiar. And that's the parable of the soils. You recall this parable. A man goes out into the field and he sows seed. Some seed falls on the wayside, on the hard ground. Some seed falls on the stony ground. Some seed falls amongst thorns. Some seed falls on good ground. And here's Jesus' explanation of that parable to his disciples. You see here in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." It's snatched away. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." The implication is he never comes back. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word until he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So let's put together what God's word is telling us here in verse 8. When you and I come to know Christ, there is an expectation that your knowing Christ will be put to its proper use, like a laborer is put to labor. Your faith is put into proper use and therefore valuable. That's one aspect. That's expected of us. And there is an expectation that your knowing Christ will result in yielding fruit in your life. There will be visible evidence that you have indeed come to know Christ. That is the expectation for the Christian, that their knowledge of Christ is valuable and fruitful. And what is it that ensures that your knowledge of Christ is both valuable and fruitful? It's what we've been talking about. It's the adding of these qualities into your faith. Do you see how necessary it is for you to make every effort to add these qualities into your faith? These qualities we read in verses 5 through 7, we need to incorporate them into our faith. We cannot have a faith that does not include these things. These qualities, if they are belonging to you and are increasing in you, your adding them into your faith actually makes you not worthless and not fruitless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be ineffective as a believer by adding these qualities into your faith. There's a second reason that it's necessary for us as believers, for you as a believer, to add these qualities into your faith, and is this. It's so that your vision will not be impaired. How many of you wear corrective lenses? You're all fuzzy to me, just so you know. I need these. Do you know that you're considered legally blind if your vision is 20/200 or less in your better eye? How many of you are legally blind in this room? Maybe you don't want to admit that. There's a couple of you. If an object is 200 feet away and you have to stand 20 feet from it to see clearly, then you're considered legally blind because of how nearsighted you are. Look with me in verse 9 here. He who lacks these things, what things? What things? The things we've just been talking about, right? The qualities that we've been called on to add to our faith. If these things are lacking. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Or literally, as the Greek reads, he is blind, being nearsighted. God's word is saying that if you claim to know Christ, but you are not adding into your faith the qualities of virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, you are, in a spiritual sense, so nearsighted that you have become blind. And Peter goes on to explain in what way a person who lacks these qualities has become nearsighted to the point of blindness. Read on in verse 9. It says, he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And again, the wording of the Greek is so important here. It reads that he has received forgetfulness of the cleansing of his former sins. Forgetfulness is something that is given to him by not adding these qualities into his life. Friends, you need to take serious notice of what God's word is teaching here. Those who truly know Christ will produce evidence that they know Christ by adding the divine qualities of God into their faith so that it is theirs and increasing. Those who claim to know Christ but do not add the divine qualities of God into their so-called faith become increasingly blind, receiving forgetfulness of the fact that their sins have been forgiven. And the evidence of their blindness and forgetfulness is that they return to the sins of their past. That's how you know someone has become spiritually blind. They return to the sins of their past. Now, it's one thing to stumble in sin as you're seeking to become more like Christ. Right? We recognize that we still have a sin nature that we must daily do battle with. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we need to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need to do that every day. Arm ourselves, equip ourselves to do battle against our sin nature as we seek to become more and more like Jesus Christ. There are times in our race toward godliness that we stumble and fall because of sin. How many of you sinned this morning? If I think long enough about it, I probably have. Maybe you were angry at someone in your family. You had a short temper. It happens so easily. You stumbled. Indeed, the righteous man may stumble 7 times, but he gets up. He confesses his sin, and he keeps running the race of godliness. But that's not the kind of stumbling that Peter's talking about here. That's not the kind of forgetfulness that Peter is talking about here. He's not talking about a stumbling at a particular sin in a moment. Peter is talking about a willful return to one's past lifestyle of sin. My friend, this is a dangerous condition for someone who claims to know Christ. Let me show you from God's word why this is so dangerous. Just look across the page here in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Peter writes, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are entangled in them and overcome," right? So you see the sequence, right? They have supposedly escaped from the pollutions of the world, right? The corruptions, the sinfulness of the lifestyle that they used to live, that the world lives, right? They come to know Jesus in some way. They know him to be Lord. They know him to be the Savior. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Note what it says in verse 21. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. You've probably heard this. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig, a sow, having washed to her walling in the mire. There's another passage that speaks similar. Turn just a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Again, a very serious text dealing with the turning of someone back into their old way of life. Here in verse 4 it says, "For it is impossible." Strong language here. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from the Lord. But if it bears thorns," right? You see the imagery here that it bears thorns in someone's life, or briars, "it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Do you see the danger of not adding the divine qualities of God into your faith? Without adding and growing in these qualities, your faith is an empty faith. Your faith is a purposeless faith. As James 2:17 tells us, faith by itself without resulting evidence to show it is a dead faith. And an empty, purposeless, dead faith will not result in your salvation. It will result in spiritual blindness and forgetfulness. You will forget the truth of Christ's cleansing of sins past, and you will inevitably go right back into those sins, resulting in your eternal ruin. It would have been better for you to never have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to you. Friends, this is serious stuff. Now, we know that it is the power of God alone that saves us. We're not saving ourselves here. We know that our salvation does not depend on any works of righteousness which we have done. But if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to know Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, yet you have little desire to be what God has called you to be, then you need to seriously consider whether you actually know Jesus. Because a genuine believer will want to become more and more like Christ. And a genuine believer will make every effort to add these qualities into his faith, which are necessary to become more like Jesus. My friend, I hope you're thoroughly sobered by the warning of God's word. The call to partake of God's divine nature is not something to be made light of. Who you really are is determined by whether or not you are obeying God's call. If you're not obeying God's call, that tells you something about who you really are. As we continue on to verse 10, we must let the seriousness of this calling spur us on into obedient action. So if this has been something that you have been wavering in for a while, you've been wandering in your life for a while, let this focus you. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." This sober warning should give us reason to be all the more eager to do what we have been called to do in order to be like our God. But notice what is actually being accomplished if the qualities of verses 5 through 7 are yours and increasing. As you obey God's command to add his divine qualities into your faith so you can be more like him, what is taking place as you do so? What does it say here in verse 10? You are making your call and election what? Sure. If these qualities are yours and increasing, you are making certain, you are making sure that you have been called by God to faith and that you have been chosen by God for salvation. Again, we have to be careful not to draw any wrong conclusions from this verse. We are not tying up any loose ends of the salvation process here. This is not saying that God did his bit, and now we must make sure that we will be called and we will be elected by doing our bit. Right? God's salvation process is not incomplete, where we have to do the rest. This is not a question of whether your calling and election is complete. This is a question of whether your calling and election is valid. Someone who has been called and chosen by God validates his calling and election by adding the qualities of verses 5 through 7 into his faith. By adding these qualities into your faith so that they are yours and increasing, you are demonstrating that you truly have been called by God and chosen by God to salvation. If they're not present and growing in your life, that demonstrates the reality that you've not been called by God to salvation. Which brings us to the third reason that it is necessary for you to add these qualities into your faith, because if you do these things, what does it go on to say? You will never stumble. You will never stumble. Do you want to know how the Greek text reads it? Some of you are like, why do you keep saying Greek text, Greek text? Well, you're going to love this. Here's what the Greek text reads. For these things doing, by no means will you stumble ever. Ever. What kind of stumbling is Peter talking about? Now, we've already considered the fact that those who are believers will still at times stumble at sin, won't we? I mean, even those who have truly been called and chosen by God for salvation will at times stumble momentarily into sin. But if the believer does sin, guess who he has? He has an advocate with the Father, which is who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And because Jesus became our righteous substitute, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he became our righteous substitute. And when he did, the moment we were drawn to him in faith, we now can confess our sins. And if we do, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because Jesus paid for it. It will no longer be held to our account. But is this the kind of stumbling that Peter's talking about here? Is Peter saying that if we add these qualities into our faith so that they're ours and increasing, we will never stumble into sin? I don't know. If you sinned this morning, that's clearly not true. So is that what he's talking about? That's not what he's talking about. Peter is talking about a stumbling from which there is no recovery. Peter is talking about stumbling and falling to one's eternal ruin. Friends, what Peter is talking about, what the Word of God is talking about right now, is eternal security. The fact that you are secured by God for eternity with him. We who truly have been called and chosen by God have the assurance of the Word of God that by adding these qualities into our faith so that they are ours and increasing, you will never, ever fall into condemnation. You will not trip and fall into hell. You will be kept by that, by adding these things to your faith. In fact, the final reason that it's necessary for you to add these qualities into your faith reveals God's assurance to us of the glorious alternative. Not only will you not ultimately fall. You see here in verse 11, "For so, or in this way, by keeping these qualities, by adding them into your faith, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My friend, it is necessary for you to add the qualities of verses 5 through 7 into your faith so that they are yours and increasing, because by doing so, making every effort to do so, you will have the certain expectation of a rich entrance into Christ's kingdom. So friends, let's consider these reasons all together one last time. Because these reasons must cut through the clutter of life and take hold of your thinking and dive into your heart. What are these reasons again? First of all, you must make every effort to add these qualities into your faith, because with these being yours and increasing, you will not be ineffective. Your faith will be of value, and your life as a Christian will produce visible evidence that you are a child of God. Secondly, you must make every effort to add these qualities into your faith, because with these being yours and increasing, your vision will not be impaired. You will not become blind and forget what Christ has done for you by willingly returning to your old sinful way of life. Number three, you must make every effort to add these qualities into your faith, because with these being yours and increasing, you will never, ever stumble. You will never fall into eternal condemnation, because you will be demonstrating that God has truly rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. And finally, you must make every effort to add these qualities into your faith, because with these being yours and increasing, you will richly enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, I hope these reasons light a fire in your soul to give everything that you've got to be who God has called you to be. If you found yourself wandering around in your Christian life with no sense of purpose and no sense of direction, it is time for you to stop right here, right now, and it's time to gaze at the truths of this beautiful text until there's no question in your mind about who God has called you to be or what God has called you to do. Will you do that? Will you stop right here and get certain about who you are in Christ? We need to. We must. If you're a child of God here today, this is what the child of God's life looks like. And you know the glorious thing about this? It's not us. It's not our strength. It's not us doing it. Whose power is it? It's God's. The wealth of God's divine power is at your disposal to obey Him. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're doing a good job. You have the power of God available to you. He has given you everything you need to be what God has called you to be. So at the end of the day, your choice is whether or not you will be who God has called you to be, and whether or not you will make every effort to add into your faith these qualities that this text tells us about so that they are yours and increasing. Let's pray.